Now let's turn to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, and we'll read them together. All right, now we're on Isaiah 66. Here we go. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. I want you to think about that. It doesn't make a great deal of sense. God is saying that his hand has made, and I think he's referring to the temple. And then the obvious thing would be to say, who's going to build the next one or something? But he says, these are the ones I look on with favor. I mean, what sense? It's a non sequitur. Like he said, heaven is my throne, okay, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? And then he says, these are the ones I look on with favor. You see, it's a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. Unless you assent to the fact that he's talking about the people who are humble and contrite in spirit as being his house and his resting place. How many see what I'm saying? Probably nobody. You know, I'm looking for a house, and I'm looking for a resting place. Well, you think then he'd be talking about a building. Instead, he said, I'm looking, those who are contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word, for what purpose? Well, that's easy. Why is he looking at the people who are contrite in spirit? For what purpose? What?
To be his home.
Exactly, to be his temple. Do you see that? He said, my hand, I build all these other things, but this is what I want, is people. To be, you know, I think that something has clicked in the spirit world, and all of a sudden, scriptures that made no sense are making a great deal of sense. Because I've never heard anybody preach on that. And yet that's key. That's key. It was announced at the birth of the Christian church. It was repeated. I've never heard a minister point that out. Maybe you have. And so it makes me think, yeah, me. It makes me think that things are going to be coming clearer in the days to come than they ever had been. So what God is looking for now, April was talking about being holy. Well, we think, yeah, we've heard that 85 million times. But why? Why should we be holy? Why should we be holy? And then she said, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. Why? Why? See, we do it to be a good Christian. We do it to be obedient to God. But there's no real purpose. What, Kathy?
Because God can't dwell in an unholy vessel.
That's right. But see, now, maybe you have. I haven't got around much in my Christian life, for sure. But I've never heard anybody talk, really stress the fact that God is looking for us to be a dwelling place. Now, we do sing a song. and it's about you have made me to be your sanctuary. But by and large, what is preached is at a lower level than that. It's about church activities and getting people to come to church, things of this kind, and maybe what we're going to do to affect the election. This is big in the minds of Christians. But to really dwell on the idea that God is really going to live in us has been a kind of vague. Is that so? Am I wrong in that? Somebody's shaking their head, yes. That must be I'm wrong on that. But there hasn't been much of a stress on us being the temple. And there certainly has not been, now I know this is true, there's never been a stress on our being God's resting place. See what he says? Where will my resting place be? Now, before I gave this prelude, what would be your answer?
Yeshua spoke, he said, be ye perfect as my Father is perfect. But I also come to bear the fact that he is the bread of life, and that the Father wants to dwell amongst his people and in his people, and he wants to be the bread of life also. In other words, that we would be in different places at the same with him, holding him, living through him.
That's true, Belinda. But if I had asked you before I made this prelude and before Belinda talked, and I said, God has asked a question here. There's a question mark. Where is the house you will build for me? Then he says, with another question mark, where will my resting place be? What would you have said? My point is, it has not been stressed that we are God's resting place. Now, we do have the New Testament in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, where he talks about entering the rest of God. Not our rest, God's rest. I've never heard it preached. I've never heard the fourth chapter of Hebrews preached. And yet, it is obviously the thesis of the book, because the book of Hebrews is mostly an exhortation to righteous living and holiness. One distinguished statesman called it the book of warning, God's book of warning. Do you know what the word is out in the street today? It's written to the Jews and not to us, so don't sweat it. Anything to get away from living a righteous life. Anything. Audrey, you look primed for the pump. What do you got? Huh?
Later.
It's not time. It's not time. All right. Ed, do you see what I'm saying? Have you, now you have extensive background as a minister and a Christian. How many times have you heard people talk about entering God's rest?
Well, I certainly heard about it in Williams Bay. You don't know what poker down in Williams Bay, Wisconsin. You talked about it.
It's, yes, I've been cooking on this for 30, 40 years, more. But all of a sudden, it has taken on tremendous meaning to me. That's why I say I think things are shifting in the spirit world, and scriptures that have not been preached are going to be preached. And like April said, God means business. We've got divine judgment coming up that may really be something we do not anticipate. We're used to times of famine and so on, being in other places and at other times. But I saw a picture today. Yesterday I was looking at the Smithsonian, and the photographer that took it had taken similar pictures, and in 2 years it was too much for him. He committed suicide. And this was the picture. There was a little boy about 8 years old, I would guess. He was on his hands and knees. There was no one near him. It was in the sand in Sudan, I guess it's preached. He's a Sudanese, a little 8-year-old boy, and he was waiting to die. He was starving to death. And about 50 yards from him, there was a vulture standing on the ground, watching, waiting. As I say, this man, this photographer, took more pictures like that and then committed suicide. He couldn't stand it. A little 8-year-old boy kneeling by himself in the sand, waiting to die, and a vulture waiting. We haven't had much of that kind of thing in America. I think they have in Mexico, families out, mother, father, children digging in the dump to get something to eat. We haven't had much of that. But I think, people, it's coming. And God has given us this time to prepare. And we prepare by learning to listen to Jesus and walk with him. Because he always has, in times like this, provided food and shelter for those who are with him. But you see, most Christians are not with the Lord. Most Christians, it's been my experience, they're good people. They attend church. They're honest and upright as people go. But they don't have a clue as to what it means to be a true Christian. Most Christians don't have a clue. And so I think maybe the Lord, in preparation for what's coming, will move and make scriptures like this open up to people. Now, when we go to Acts 7, verses 49 and 50, we'll read those together. And the remarkable thing is, you don't see many scriptures that are repeated verbatim in the New Testament. There are some, but this is astonishing. Let's read it together. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And then it goes on in chapter 7 to a little different thought. Now I want you to think. It's Sunday, but you still can think. What would you have expected God to say at the birth of the church and the time of the first martyr? What might he have said? Might he have said, I trust that now that Christ has died for your sins, you will go out into all the world and bring everybody into the good news? Wouldn't you have expected that? What would you have expected God, if somebody said to you, God has spoken when the church was born, God has spoken at the time of the first martyr, Stephen, what do you think he said? What would you expect God to say? And look what he said. Where will my resting place be? See, that's what I mean by saying, now I'm sure, I've always, and I think it's God's sense of humor, I've always been kind of on the growing edge of the word, so to speak. I hope I'm not bragging about that. And so I think that in the day in which we live, there'd be more people preaching this. I think that's what the Spirit is saying. I want to find rest, and I'm not going to find rest. And where am I going to find it? I'm going to find it in you. Therefore, you must be holy. That's the reason for it. Not so you'll be a good Christian or so you will be obedient or anything of the kind, because I have a need. Now, I've talked to you about five needs that God has, and I swear I'm going to start asking you to repeat these to me in time to come because they're very important and you can learn them. Can anybody remember one?
House.
Huh?
He needs a house.
He needs a house. He said that, what house will you build me? What else?
Chariot.
He needs a chariot. That's the fifth one I mentioned, a chariot. Now, why does God need a chariot? He has a very large creation that he governs. And according to the word of God, he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. And yet think of the territory that God, and mostly people, so it'd be just the earth, but just the earth. So God has had his throne, as it says in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne. But what God wants is to be able to communicate to people. Now, it says in Isaiah, speaking of Christ, head and body, you will bring justice to the nations. Now, look at the world of today with the way things are. And just Sudan, for example. They're always starving, it seems, in Sudan. But that picture was too rich for my blood, that little boy. But Putin in Russia now is multiplying his atomic warheads. He's doubled them in the last few weeks, I understand. One atomic warhead would wipe out Manhattan. And he doubled them. We have enough atomic missiles or whatever to kill everybody on the earth. And we've had that armament stockpile for a number of years, enough to kill everybody on the earth. Not wonderful. And I guess Russia does now too. And Korea's bragging how they're getting them. And we're talking about giving them to Japan and some other countries so we won't have to be defending them. They can defend themselves. So when he says justice for the nations, he means that every person will have his own vine and fig tree, so to speak. He'll have his own quiet place. He'll have a job. He'll have an income. He'll have money that he needs and peace. Justice for the nations. We don't talk about that. We talk about heaven. But the Bible says our destiny is to bring justice to the nations. Well, how can we do that? We can only do it through God. God has to do it, but he has to be on the spot with us so he can counsel us, so we can tell people the right thing. See, God has to be there if we're going to bring justice to the nations. He can't sit up in heaven with the angels and we're down here bringing justice to the nations. We're certainly not doing that today, are we? Are we bringing justice to the nations today? The president went down to Cuba, and what he did was cause an uproar. He caused them to put a bunch of activists in jail and to cause a reaction to the Communist Party. That's what he accomplished. He didn't bring any peace. So we can't do it without God. And that's the problem with our world today, is the leaders of the nations are trying to do it without God. And they can't do it because of Satan. Satan keeps the pot going. So you could think, oh, we'll try this plan. Or if the Republicans get in, or if the Democrats get in, or a third party, it ain't going to make any difference. Satan keeps stirring it up. Stirring it up. So what is God's solution? It's a chariot in which he can ride. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and a Christian can go wherever the angels say or the Spirit says, there's a problem. There's not justice there. There's not peace there. Then what do? We don't sit up in heaven. The chariot goes there. So God wants a house. And he wants a chariot. There's three more things God has needs of. What are they?
A home.
A home. Because a house and a home are different. He needs a house, but he needs a place where it's filled with love, righteousness, holiness. I pray every night, Lord, let our house be a place where you can come And there'll be, you'll enjoy it, and the angels will enjoy it. There'll be holiness here. There'll be righteousness here in this house every night. And so God wants not only a building, He wants a home where He's welcome and where the people have holiness and have come out from among them. I mean, to us, you know, to the average young people, that sounds like, well, what a drag. Can't they think of something worse? You know, no, I can't go where I want to. I can't go have fun here and there and do all this. Well, we can if we follow the Lord, because the Lord knows all about young people. So when we say these things, it does not mean you're not going to have any life anymore. It means that God wants us to come out of the world and quit looking to the world for the answer to our problems. The world doesn't have it. They keep trying. If you buy this, you won't have any more pimples. If you buy this, if you buy that, and none of it works. People are committing suicide. Young people are committing suicide. Peace. And so that's why at the birth of the church, he doesn't talk about getting everybody saved. He doesn't talk about all the church people going out. He said, I want a place to rest. And we know from Isaiah, that place is people who are poor and contrite in spirit, meaning they're not hot dogs. They're not hot dogs. They're meek. They're teachable. I heard one of the Reconstruction preachers, and that whole thing is a heresy, and it involves a lot of charismatic people too, but one of them was saying if they don't do like we want, we're going to hurt them. You're going to hurt people if they don't do what the Reconstructionists want. And talking about other things, I had a point there and I lost it. But, the man was saying, these Reconstructionists and the Dominion are hot dogs. They're hot dogs. And one of them was saying, don't expect us to be meek. The meek don't get anywhere. We're going to do the thing. Thousands of charismatic people rolling on the floor, because that's the big thing in the movement, is to have somebody touch you and then you roll on the floor and talk on your cell phone. So, it's a mess out there. It's a doctrinal mess. We've come as far as Pentecost and people don't know what's after that, because nobody teaches what's after that. They teach Pentecost. They don't teach right after that. And the big three feasts for which the preceding four are preparatory are unknown. But God has given us this time to find out what it is He wants. What do you think God wants? A resting place in you and me. That means we're not doing unholy things. Make sense? That's the reason. All right, so we covered 1, a house. 2, a chariot. 3, a home. What were the other two? I'm going to pull you on these, I swear. You better learn them.
Family?
Huh?
Fellowship?
Fellowship? No, that wasn't one. But God wants fellowship. Fellowship, that's in Hebrews, the first chapter. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. There's two more. A throne. He wants to make man his throne. He said that from the very beginning. I'm going to give you dominion. Finally, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, Lloyd, he says, he that overcomes shall sit with my on my throne, and that's the highest throne in the universe, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father and His throne. Okay? So we got 4 of the 5. God has another need. Yes?
Family.
He has that, and that's what He's doing. You know, God is not creating people that have a bunch of little gods. You know why he created mankind? To enlarge himself. To enlarge himself. And see, when we're married to Christ, we become God's daughters-in-law. No, there's one more.
Rest.
Didn't I cover that one?
You keep saying it, but we haven't.
Yeah, so the fifth one then is rest. Okay. Yeah, I keep saying it. House, home, rest. No, what's the...
Chariot.
Yeah, that's the fifth one.
Throne
is the fourth one.
Rest is the third one.
Rest is the third one. Yeah, those are the five that God needs. And you never, in all your days in church, ever heard a pastor say that God has five needs. Now, be honest. Did you ever? But they're in the Bible, Psalm 68. God has chariots, thousands upon thousands of chariots, and he's left the law of Moses and come to the sanctuary to get his chariots. Hey, kids, this is important, even though it's rare. All right, now will you be kind enough to turn to John 14? And guess what we're going to talk about? The first one of the five. And what's the first one of the five? A house. And that's important. It's important in Nigeria. It is. It really is. Do not let your... This is John 14:1. And let me say something so it will be on the tape. So, because it will be too new to us, I think. God's on this subject of his house in John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17, verses 21 through 23. All those are talking about God's house. That's how important it is. Okay. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house. And you know how that's interpreted today? In heaven. In heaven. It's not talking about heaven. What did he say heaven it was? His throne. Heaven never was God's house. But that's why I tell you, things are changing. You see, 10 years from now, everybody will be talking about God's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. Tony, what is that Greek term? You didn't bring your Greek Bible, did you?
No, I didn't.
I was going to look it up, and I forgot, because it's important. The Greek term is important here.
Abodes.
What?
Abode.
Yeah, I know, but I want the Greek term for a reason. Yes, it is. It means abiding place. A place where you live.
Moni.
Moni?
Yeah.
Moni. All right. In my Father's house are many moni. Monis, whatever the plural is.
That's where you get the word monastery.
From which we get the word monastery. A home. It's an abiding place, abode. Now, we think, now, first of all, what is God's house?
Jesus.
In fact, if you go down in the chapter, he says, anyone, this is verse 9, has seen me, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? See, he's God's house. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. That's heavy. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, when you see me, hear me, look at me, see me behave, what are you actually seeing? What are you actually seeing?
The Father.
That's why he says, have I been with you so long time and you have not seen me? It's the Father in me who is doing these things. See that? All right, now put that back with John 14:2, keeping in mind the word money. In my Father's house are many places of abode. NIV says rooms, all right. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, if it were not so, what would that mean? It would mean that Jesus was the only house of God. Wouldn't it? Isn't that what it would mean? If it weren't so, he says, I'm telling you, there in this house there are many places to dwell. And if that weren't the case, I would have told you. But we have not understood that. You know, people get all knotted up about the Trinity and the Godhead and all these things. That's foolishness. It tells you right there that God is in Christ. I mean, how much plainer could it be? When we hear, like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, who actually spoke those words?
Father.
The Father. That's what we don't understand. When we're seeing Jesus, we're seeing the Father. So theologians say, ha, they must be the same person. No, they are not the same person. God dwells in Jesus, and Jesus does nothing. He thinks nothing, says nothing, and does nothing until he sees the Father do it. And he said that in the chapter 8 of John. He says, what you're seeing, it's I don't do it. I have to see the Father do it. That's why he spent so long at night in prayer. And we've got to get a hold of this, people, because this is where we're going. And John, you'll see that in John 17, 21 through 23, that concludes this long thing about God's house. Now he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there. Now that word there is not in the original text. But the NIV does those kinds of things. They are trying to make it appeal to human beings based on tradition. He didn't say he was going there. What does the Greek say, Tony?
It doesn't have the word there.
No, it does not. That's the NIV. Boy, you've got to watch them.
It says, I go.
Yeah, I go. I'm going. That's what he said. Yeah, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where?
In himself.
Yeah. Not in heaven. In himself. And in the next chapter, he says, Moni in me. Abide in me. He's the house of God. We're these Monis. We abide in the great house of God, which is Christ. That's why I told you. God is not making a bunch of little gods. He is enlarging himself.
Amen.
Because every person that becomes filled with Christ and moves only as Christ moves is moving only as the Father moves. Because that's how Christ moves. The person holy in Christ speaks only as Christ speaks. But Christ speaks only as the Father speaks. So do you see what I mean when I say God is enlarging himself? I'm going real slow because I know this is complicated, but do the best you can and it'll be on the tape. I am going, not there, see, not to heaven. I am going to prepare a place for you. And where did he go? Went to the cross. And how did he prepare a place for us? by making the blood atonement. Otherwise, God couldn't have anything to do with us. If it wasn't for the blood of the cross, God could not receive us. It's as simple as that. The only reason God can receive us is because the blood of Calvary atones for our sins. Okay? And then he took his blood and went up to heaven and sprinkled it in the mercy seat in heaven. He took his blood and sprinkled it before the Father. And then the Father says, I'll forgive the sins of the world. Because 1 John says he makes atonement not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. People just have to accept it. It's already been made. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 1:2. 2:2. All right. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. Now, how's that interpreted today? We'll be in heaven. But that isn't the accent. You will be with me. See, we can't get that. We're so stuck in ourselves, we can't realize that God loves us. He wants to be with us, not heaven. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. An environment cannot make heaven. Now, did you hear me? An environment cannot make heaven. What makes heaven?
People.
Heavenly people. Heavenly people. Yeah? Environment, I don't care how marvelous it was. If the whole thing was made of marble, I won't do what you want. The thing that makes heaven, heaven is heavenly people. And they're made heavenly by the Lord. Jesus, to be, see, be with me where I am. Where is he? He's in the bosom of the Father. Such a simple verse. But see, our carnality has made it impossible to understand. So God today is revealing it. You know the way to the place, and I doubt if the word places in the Greek. I didn't check it. That's in verse 2. Is the word place in there? The place I am going. I think it's supposed to say just, and you know the way where I am going. Isn't that
verse 4.
No, it's not there. It's
huh? No, isn't that terrible how they do that? And we would think, oh, this is NIV is true to the text. And it isn't. I mean, Tony could translate it better than they've done here. All right. Where I am going. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to what? To the Father. Not to heaven. To the Father. It's talking about God's house. I am the way. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, how did they know him and see him?
Jesus.
They saw him in Jesus. But that doesn't mean Jesus and the Father are the same person. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I am dead and Christ is living in me. But that didn't mean Paul and Jesus are the same person. See that? Now, it's a carnal mind that concocted that mess. All right. I think you've been brainwashed on that. All right. Let's go to chapter 15. Now, I told you chapters 14, 15, 16. You know what 16 is talking about? That Christ must be born in us. A woman, when she is in pain, is travail, but for joy that a man is born. And that's also what it says in Revelation 12. And don't think that Christ is just going to come in you dilly-dilly, hilly-billy. He has to be born in you. That means every part of your personality must die and be raised again in Christ. That's why Paul says, we don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. All things have been made new. And that means travail. That means every... And that's what April was talking about. See, the Lord's yanking on her lead rope here. And so that she, and that's what he's doing to me and others. You will find that God comes to you and he speaks about something you never thought was in you. See, but that's got to die. And you're not going to like it because it's your personality. And you're not going to like it. That's where contrite comes in. You can't be a hot dog and say, yeah, I'm going to reconstruct the world. You know, I've got Christ with me. And that's the way they're going. Thousands of charismatics. They don't know what's up next. But this is what's up next. What I'm talking to you about. This is the way. Walk in it. All right. Notice what he says in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears not fruit. So, and what is the fruit? The fruit is in Galatians 5:22, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the image of God. And that's the fruit. And people say, well, the fruit is how many souls you get saved. Well, I'll tell you, according to Proverbs, it says, he that wins souls is wise. But before that, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. So when you're and I am showing forth God in ourselves, and that's what we were created for, wasn't we? Let us make man in our image. And when we are, people are going to get converted. And that's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that people may see your good works and glorify God. So the first thing is not to get people saved. The first thing is to get ourselves answering these five demands of God. And then people will get saved when they see the light. Does that make sense to you? Huh? If you go out and try to get people saved and then they find out that you're really a bum, you're going to do more harm than good. But that's what happens. Yeah, just recently, the woman wrote to me about what the pastor was doing and overeating and gambling and I don't know what all. And she tried to talk to the elders about it, and they said, you're just a troublemaker. So she doesn't know what to do. And the pastor solved it all. She said he was morbidly obese, and he died. So it was all solved. He cuts off branches that don't bear fruit. You know, if you don't begin to act like Jesus and act like God, you're going to get cut out of the vine. And the preaching today in America is too soft. It's too soft. You know, everybody's afraid to say anything like they say it politically correct. But I'm telling you, the gospel is a hard word. Straight is the gate. Small is the gate. And narrow is the way that leads to life. And few find it. You know, it's not talking about accepting Jesus. It's talking about the pursuit of life. And Christ is life. But as Paul said, to come to know him, you have to give up everything. It's preached too soft. If you're going to have a mega church, you can't preach the New Testament. You've got to preach about how God will make you prosperous and you'll be the first, and all that blather that goes on. That isn't the way the Bible talks. We get back to the New Testament. It gets rough. Small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. See, not to heaven. The goal is life. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection, Paul said. That's not heaven. That isn't the goal. If you went from here to there, you wouldn't be any different. You'd have your same problem. That's why I know this is true, but the spirit world is hearing what I'm teaching. See, that's in the Old Testament. Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth. First, the cloud of witnesses. And I saw him one time walking up Jesmondina. I looked at a whole bunch of people taking notes. And they can hear what I'm saying right now. and communicate one to another. It sounds crazy, but it's the truth. Because you see, most Christians go into the spirit world unprepared. And you know what the result of that will be? If they don't take advantage of the growth that's offered to them in the spirit world, let me tell you what's going to happen. They're not going to return with Jesus and get their body. And I hope you hear that up there. If you're not cutting the mustard up there with the Lord, when he forms his army to come to the earth to set up his kingdom, you're not going to be in that army. And all the people that think they're being raptured aren't going to be in it either. Because to be in those things with Christ, you have to be filled with Christ. You have to be part of him. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I've died to what I thought was important in me. That I might know him. That he might live in me. That's the kind of people that will be in the army of the Lord. Now, they're hearing that upstairs right now. And they have a chance. See, I don't know whether they even know Christ is going to return, but he is. So they can pick up their bodies. See, they don't have bodies now. They're spirits. And that's not really cool. That's not the greatest. It's the body that makes us alive, according to Revelation 20, verse 4. See, it's when you get your body that you come to life. And we're in the quest for the body. That's what Paul says. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection. That's the goal. Life. The resurrection is life. I am the resurrection and the life. And when we get Christ and he fills us, we're filled with life. Then we're qualified to be brought into our rank in the army, descend with him, pick up our body, go back up to the staging area where he's waiting with the angel army and the stallions, and then descend to the earth. And only the people on the earth, if he can pick up a few for his army, he will. If there's any Christians left who will really mean business with God instead of fooling around, he'll use them and his army needs them. Because you see, it's the angels do the fighting. I hope you understand that. We do not do the fighting. The angels do the fighting. Our place is to bring the presence of the Lamb. And the angels are guided by the Lamb. They do everything for the Lamb. We come with banners. We have a sword for ceremonial purposes, but the banners are the banners of the Lamb. The Lamb is everything. And the angels respond to the Lamb. And we represent the Lamb. And we can't represent him if we're not like him. Does that make sense to you? So you see how we've got to do what we've always talked about, which is get down to business with Jesus. We've always said that, and now the day has come when we have to. Because otherwise the Lord's going to come, and most of the Christians will be left here. Someone will die and go to heaven. I don't know. I'm not clear at all on what happens to those who are left behind. I'm not clear on it because it'll be the great majority. Because you know yourself how many Christians that you know have denied themselves, are taking up their cross and following Christ each day, who are living the same way that Paul lived. I count everything as garbage. It's all nothing. That I may gain Christ. Now, of your friends, how many are living like that? These are the ones that are going to be gathered to Christ, get their bodies, and ascend. Then the great multitude will be ascending. See, all that came with Jesus, plus the few gathered from the earth, will all be gathered up to the staging area in the air, probably be where Satan used to be when he was running the world. And their stallions will be there. The angel army will be there. Christ will be there. And then the drums will be, there'll be drums. They'll beat to the attack. And down they'll come. Christ, faithful and true. Angels yelling, faithful and true, faithful and true. What a sight. The Son of Man comes on his giant stallion. He doesn't stab anybody. The angels do that. Remember, David couldn't, the Lord, there were things that the Lord could not do with David because there's blood on his hands, and yet there was blood on his hands because he was doing God's will. But the angels fight, legions of them, led by Michael, batting the demons this way and that way, and then till a giant angel comes, grabs Satan, wraps chains around him, and throws him in the bottomless pit, and then locks the lid. And at that time, they throw the false prophet and Antichrist into the lake of fire at that time. But not Satan. He goes into the bottomless pit, chained by one angel. One angel is all it takes. Big, heavy, strong angel wraps him around. Into the bottomless pit he goes. That's all ahead of us. And at that time will be the final resurrection of the dead. And the Christians that didn't make the... I don't like the term rapture because its original basic meaning means snatched up. But today we don't use it for that. We just use it for a thrill of some kind. So it's catching up. It's true to the Greek. Catching up. The catching up. Those that don't make the catching up will be raised at the last resurrection, and they've got to wait all that time, that 1,000 years, to find out what their judgment's going to be. Think of it. There is a reward for serving the Lord. Oh, yes. All right, you may be seated and give us a nice attitude of prayer.
Should I make use this time and call it later?
Yes, you do whatever you want to.
It's been on my heart so much. And I read the book of Judges. And I grieved for 3 days seeing the interaction and care of our God with his people. And they just kept doing their own thing, and it was bad. But the thing that God was so concerned about and calling was, I want you. I want you personally. I want you to love me. I don't want you to go love these. The word now about people coming here is assimilation. God doesn't want you to assimilate into the world. He doesn't want you to make peace with the world. He doesn't want you to fight it. He wants you to love him and do what he's asking of you. Learn to walk in his ways. And you have to learn to love him. You have to knock out the things of this world that you've grown up with. God told me once, your standards are not mine. And I thought, what have I been learning all these years? Well, I've been learning that he is. But now I'm learning that he's my lover. I really feel that's a key to the heart of God, is to learn to love him. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your mind. That's the whole call of God to us. And that's, I wish they'd make a Bible that had the things God said in the Old Testament. They're important. They portray who he is and what he is. And in the book of Judges, and this is, I want to leave you with this concept. For example, Samson. Something, there'd be a need and he'd shake himself. And then the Spirit of God, I heard one teacher who said, it's like a glove, a hand in a glove. He was enveloped by the Spirit of God. And then he did the things that were needed. In the New Testament, according to what we're hearing this morning, he's indwelling. And being prompted by the Spirit of God from the indwelling Christ is how we minister. And one of the things God wants, not only that we love him, but that we love one another. That's very important. And I've been running into some things outside of the church family. This one is trying to prove their point. That one is trying to, you know, and I'm going like this. All they need to do is forget it and love Jesus. So could we this day, as we take communion, declare our love to the Lord, show our love to the Lord, and go out and do our love for God in a way that the world sees and recognizes.
Holy, holy, holy. morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Okay. Don't forget to abide in Christ while you're going about your business.